And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they have crucified him, and the criminals are one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we want to glorify you and honor you for what you have done for us today. Open our eyes and ears as we meditate upon this day of your greatest achievement in the history of mankind. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. When people die, their last words on earth are considered of utmost importance. It could be their last wish, it could be their advice, it could be an answer to a secret. What Christ did first at the cross was an act to his teaching. He showed us how humans should model their lives. Just imagining the scene of the crucifixion. Jesus probably looking down from the cross, he probably looking at the Roman soldiers who have mocked him, scourged him, and tortured him, and who have just nailed him to the cross. According to Mark 15, 16 to 20, and John 19, it was an utmost evil thing that the soldiers probably could do to him. He probably remembers the people who sentenced him to crucifixion, like Caiaphas, the high priest, Sanhedrin, Pilate, and many others and the people around him who tried to say crucify him. He probably also remembered the disciples, his companions, who have deserted him. Peter, who denied him 3 times. He probably also remembered Judas, who betrayed him. And then he probably also remembered the people who also loved him. And with all that pain and agony from the path to the cross, the first word he says was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This is an amazing statement. It amazes me do these people do not know what they do? Just remember, a few days before, Jesus was on a donkey, and the people were singing Hosanna in the highest. And after a few days, these same people were trying to say, crucify him on the cross. And moreover, these same people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Imagine that conviction upon this people. I don't know, nowadays you can have a cell phone or email to contact everyone within a few minutes to spread the news. But back in those days, there's no cell phone or an email or anything like that. But these people gathered, all were gathered against him. It could be the work of a Satan, or it could be the priest, or it could be the money. It always amazes me that for a man to go through this such pain, has to say the word, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The first statement, what the concept behind it was, I chose was forgiveness, or importance to the act of forgiving spirit. In all Jesus' sermons and teaching, the teaching of forgiveness was profound in all his messages. In New Testament alone, there are 52 places the word forgiveness was placed according to New King James Version. And of those 52, 37 words are in the Gospels. For me, 3 parts were the most important to Jesus' ministry. 1 was repentance, 2 was love, and 3 was forgiveness. It is a concept of a tripod, I would say. A tripod that holds these 3 in one place. Repentance will go with love. Love will go with forgiveness. Forgiveness will go with repentance. If all three are not present, the whole tripod will collapse. As the central theme of the first statement was forgiveness, I would like to focus on the concept of forgiveness today. We find forgiveness in Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We also see it on the example when Jesus heals a paralytic at Capernaum. We also see another example of forgiveness when Jesus forgives the adulteress caught in an act and about to be stoned in John 8:1-11. His mission was to save mankind through his teaching of through the act of repentance and love, like Christ. His entire life is a role model for us. When we forgive others, do we show that same Christ love? Forgiveness is an act of Christ's love. In John, 1 John 2:6 says, "He who abides in him ought himself as to walk just as he has walked." There's a saying that goes, it's easy for someone to do the talk, but not walk the walk. But Christ, on the other hand, did the talk and walk till the end, and he asked us to do the same. So, what is forgiveness? Theologians and scholars still struggle to define what it means to forgive. I tried many times to ponder upon the definition of forgiveness, and the best I could come up with was when someone has done something wrong, but not putting their wrong in front and letting go of the negative feeling. A psychologist once said, forgiveness is a release of feeling of resentment or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. It is easier to define forgiveness in words, in gibberish, but what does it truly mean? Today I would like to share two points that really touched me as I was preparing this message. I would like to define forgiveness for what it's not. Forgiveness does not mean that all negative consequences of sin are canceled. In the David's great sin, Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan tells a parable to David, saying there was a rich man who had many flocks and herds. And then there was also a poor man who had nothing, and he had one ewe lamb. And he nurtured the lamb and thought of it as his own. And one day a traveler came to the rich man. So the rich man decided to take the poor man's lamb and prepare for the man who had to come. David, in response to the parable, angrily said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold of the lamb, because he did this thing because he had no pity." And then Nathan immediately said to David, "You are the man." Thus said the God of Israel. And then God continues to tell David of what God did for David, from giving him the throne to all the riches he established during his time. And then immediately in verse 13, David confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." Then the Lord says to David, "The Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departs. There are two key main points that I want to emphasize here. If someone confesses, God is ready to accept their confession and forgive their sin. However, the consequence of David's sin is still there. David's sin led to death of his son. In similar scenario, when Jesus was in the crucifixion, the people said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." That consequence is still upon us today. If you look through the history of time, Jesus, if, Israelites have been enduring lots of wars, Holocaust, for example. There's constant fear of enemies surrounding them, even till today. There's no peace in Israel or anywhere in the world. The consequence of our forefathers' sins will affect us no matter what, even though God may forgive us. And second of all, I want to focus on forgiveness is not a forgetfulness. In the parable of unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35, Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do say to you, up to seventy times seven. And then he goes on to tell a parable of there is a great king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. One of the servants brought to him, who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. So king commanded him to sell all his possessions, his wife, children, and make the payment. But the servant fell down before the master with patience and said, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But when the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii, he laid his hand on the servant's throat and said, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and begged him, same thing, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, and he went to throw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his friends or his fellow servants saw what he had done, they complained it to the king. And the king brought the servant that owned him before, saying, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should he not also have the compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' His master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him." And in verse 35, it says, "My heavenly Father also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." There are three main points that I want to emphasize here as well. There needs to be compassion before forgiveness, as noted by the king, showing compassion to the servant. Then, the second point I wanted to emphasize was that king remembered his debt even after he forgave him. So, forgiveness does not need forgetfulness. Just like we pray our Lord's Prayer, "Forgive our trespasses, we are to forgive those who trespass against us." Judgment is not ours, it's Lord's. We cannot judge their acts based on our eyes. God judges us in his own righteousness. When someone has done something wrong, we cannot put their wrongdoing in front. We have to let go of the negative feeling that's inside us. So how do we do this? There has to be a process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through 15, God talks about the godly sorrow. It says the godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation. The process of forgiveness should lead to repentance, or if the person is willing, and it should also lead to salvation. So in order to do that, I read an article about Dr. Enright. He's a psychologist who said forgiveness takes four phases. Phase one is the uncovering phase, where one becomes aware of the true emotional stress he has suffered. In Mark chapter 14, verse 30 to 33, Jesus experienced this true emotional stress. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So the first phase of forgiveness is to be aware of the true emotional stress that happens inside us. And the second phase, the article said, was the decision phase, where one commits to the forgiving rather than continue to focus exclusively on the suffering. Similarly, in what Jesus did in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 to 42, and he was withdrawn from about the stones, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your be done." There's a commitment in Jesus to what the Father wants him to do. And the third phase of forgiveness was to one has to accept but not condone the pain he has suffered. In John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus came to accept this pain. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son also may glorify you, as you give him the authority over all the flesh." And in verse 4 he says, "I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus accepted the suffering. The fourth phase of forgiveness is the outcome phase, where one recognizes the meaning he's gained from the forgiveness. If one does not understand the meaning behind it, the forgiveness doesn't fully complete. That's why in Luke chapter 23, verse 28 to 31, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children." If he didn't understand the meaning behind what he's going through, he would not be able to look for others at his position right now. So what is the benefit of forgiving others? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So if we don't forgive others, then the Lord won't forgive us. Simple as that. So, who are we supposed to forgive? According to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, it says, "You shall love your neighbor and hate." It says, you have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So who are we supposed to forgive? We are to forgive our enemies. We have to do this because in the verse 48 it says, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now for a practical example, I read the story about Mother Teresa. And I want to read this read the excerpt from this article. In 1978, Matt Manson, a Scotsman working in Asia, heard an unexpected story of forgiveness on flying from Melbourne to Hong Kong, which impacted his life. His seat was F-13, and to his surprise, F-14 was Mother Teresa. In the 9-hour flight, they talked about many number of things. At one point, Mother Teresa said, "Forgiveness is the greatest thing in the world. Without it, there was no reconciliation between God and men, or man and men. It was the key to the survival of the mankind. This is what I want to see in the lives of all who come and serve with me. Our work is not just binding the wounds or care in the social way for dying. Our work is to meditate an experience of forgiveness to those who we are caring for. And she begins to tell the story about one day she and her nuns went to the alleyways of Calcutta finding people who needed care. And what they do is that when they find these people, they transport them back in the ambulance back to their home and take care of them. So one day when she was about to close the door of the ambulance, she heard a cry of an old woman. She looked up but couldn't see anyone. But the cry still was there. She then spotted a trash can, and looking into it, she found an old woman calling for help. The old woman said, my son put me here to die." She took the old woman Mother Teresa took the old woman back to her house and took her of her physical sense. But Mother Teresa did not stop there. She went further. She tries to convince the old woman to forgive her son. With a lot of prayer and persistence, it went all night between Mother Teresa and the old woman. In the early morning, the old woman wanted to talk to Mother Teresa. The old woman told the story that when his son was a young boy, she shut him off out of the home and closed her heart. From that point on, the boy took the wrong path, and I'm the blame, the old woman said. Mother Teresa said to her, if we got to him here now, would you ask him to forgive you? She replied, yes, find him. Then the sister went on and forth and found an old woman and brought him to the house. When the old woman confronted the son, the old woman said to the son, son, I shut you out of my life when you were a boy. He had nobody to turn to. Will you please forgive me? The young man was a tough man, but he suddenly broke down and wept. Of course. But will you forgive me? The young man said. Shortly after that, the old woman died. And Mother Teresa said to Matt Manson, she was at peace and she found reconciliation not only with her son, but with God. Forgiveness, in the words of Mother Teresa, forgiveness is the greatest thing in work. Without it, there's no reconciliation between God and man, or man and man. It is the key to the survival of mankind. Before I end this, I want everyone to think about how about our enemies, our friends, our brothers, and think about the things that they did to us and we can't forgive them. The past week, I usually go to work in the early morning, and when I was driving, I turned on the radio. I usually listen to a sports station, but on that day, for particular reason, I don't know why, I was listening to Moody Radio, and the program was that the forgiveness was the topic, and what they did was they asked the viewers or the listeners to call and ask any questions about forgiveness. So this one mother called, and it deeply touched me. What she said was, she had a brother, and she also has a daughter. Apparently the brother molested the daughter, and she asked, how can I forgive my brother, even though the brother did not confess to it. And the entire day, I couldn't think about anything else. How can we forgive in such situations like that? And I found my answer as I was preparing this work. And I read Matthew chapter 18. It says, Jesus tells if how to forgive or how to do this when the brother does not confess to the sin. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, he says, moreover, if a brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two or more, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. I don't know if I would be able to forgive in under such a circumstance, but what God did for us on that day of crucifixion was just that. He forgave the sins that we owed to him, and he had nothing, and he could have just said no. So imagine all the things that people done against you, and we try to practice what God has told us today. Amen.